This morning we're going to be in Psalm 130. Psalm 130, as we've been working through the section in the Psalms called the Songs of Ascents, which were the songs that they sang as they traveled to the feast in Jerusalem to worship at the temple. And here we are at Psalm 130. And if you think about last week in the previous psalm, it talked all about the problems and afflictions that come from outside of us. So, from the people who would do us harm, and that certainly can and does happen, as we found out last week, and people who hate God hate his people, and so we can be, could be, recipients of those who revile us or persecute us and things like that. But here's the thing, is way too often people act like their problems are only due to others outside of themselves. And so what they do is they point the finger at the world, at culture, at Satan and others, but they never look inward. And yet what we find this morning in the psalm is that the problems of our lives don't only lie outside of us, but can also lie within us due to our sin. So we must be people who, of course, we look outside of us, but we also look within us to see that there are problems even in our own lives. And so let's read the psalm this morning to see the psalmist, he looks inward at his sin, but also to see what he does with it. Psalm 130, starting in verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So as you think about this psalm, it is about sin and forgiveness, and we all long for forgiveness. Whether we admit it or not, every single person longs for forgiveness. There's this Spanish story of a father and his son, and they became estranged. And the son ran off, and the father set off to find him, and so he searched for months, but to no avail. And finally, in this last desperate effort to find him, he put this ad in a Madrid newspaper. And the ad said this, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness. 800. Because deep down, everyone desires forgiveness. Because deep down, we know that when we sin, something isn't right. We feel guilt. We feel separation. We feel that something's off. And that's why 800 guys named Paco showed up hoping for forgiveness. It's said that not long before she died in 1988, in the moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Lasky, a secular humanist and novelist, said this, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." We all long to be forgiven. And the psalm this morning shows us what to do with our sin and where we can find true forgiveness. And the first thing I want you to see is that we need to call out to the Lord for forgiveness. We need to call out to the Lord for forgiveness. So there in verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist, he cries out to the Lord. He's asking for the Lord to be attentive, to hear his pleas for mercy. And in the following verses, we find out what it's about. It's about his sin. And he's actually pleading for forgiveness. He's a great example of someone who recognized their sin, but what do they do with their sin? He calls out the Lord. He turns to the Lord about it. When you think about our world doesn't talk about sin much. Bring up the sin word, and it's almost like you have said the most rude, most socially unacceptable thing that you could have ever done. People recoil at that word. They do not like it, nor do they want or desire or approve of anybody talking about it. just go somewhere, start talking, and bring up the sin word and watch people's faces. Watch people's faces. Watch how they respond. You see, our culture is averse to talking about sin. But I want you to know something. To avoid talking about sin is one of the worst things you could do. And here's the reason. Because if you avoid talking about sin, then you cannot talk about forgiveness. You can't talk about forgiveness. Right? And it's forgiveness that people need. And you need to. You can only experience forgiveness if you recognize and admit your sin. And that's what the psalmist does. But we also see this truth throughout Scripture is forgiveness follows repentance. I think about Peter, and he's preaching to the crowd in Acts, and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you see, confession of our sins, repentance of our sins, is this precondition for forgiveness. And if you think about it, this is not some hard, high standard of perfection. It's not this high standard of godliness that you must reach first. In order to receive forgiveness, God doesn't say, wait, first you must get your life together, and then... No, it's actually the opposite. It's actually admitting that I'm sinful, confessing that my life is not perfect, but that I'm sinful. That's how I receive forgiveness. You see, God simply desires for us to admit our need, to admit our plight, to reach out to Him. And that's what the psalmist does. He cries out for mercy. But it takes humility to do this. It takes humility to confess your sins, because you have to admit that I can't do anything to solve this, to rectify this on my own, because it's our pride that gets in the way of our confession, our repentance. It's our pride, because we don't want to admit when we're wrong. We don't like it. We don't want to admit. We would rather skirt around that truth if we could. But because deep down, each of us knows without Christ that we are a sinner and that we have felt that guilt before God. And yet amidst that, instead of turning to Christ, many people suppress this knowledge. They suppress it by denial or distraction or deflection. But notice the psalmist, he doesn't do anything like that. He faces his predicament head on. He cries out to the Lord and he pleads for the Lord to hear and be attentive. And you can tell he earnestly, desperate for the Lord to forgive. And when you read the psalm, you can tell this is no empty repentance. You know, sometimes when you're teaching kids to say sorry, you see this in action, the shallow repentance of, okay, say sorry. Sorry, right? Yeah, the way they say it, you can tell. They don't really mean it. It's sort of empty. It's sort of just, I have to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, the psalmist isn't like that. This is genuine. This is deep. This is real. This is the kind of thing that God is looking for in our confession. You must recognize and admit your predicament. You must then plead for mercy. Notice there in verse 1, out of the depths, I cry to you. He understood his situation with such clarity. He was in the depths. And it does you no good to ignore your situation. It helps when you admit and recognize your condition. And when you look at this word depths, as how it's used in the Bible, it's often used in a way of the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea. And so the psalmist is almost saying, this is what I feel like. I feel like I'm in the depths of the sea right now. I feel like I'm in depths of the sea due to his sin. Have you ever felt that way when it came to your sin? Have you ever felt in the depths of sin and guilt? Because this is really the feeling that anyone who turns to Christ in salvation, what they feel right before they turn for forgiveness, is they feel they are in the depths of sin, in the depths of guilt. They have felt their situation. They are low. Darkness surrounds and death looms. Because when you are in the depths, you know you can't get yourself out. When you're in the depths, you feel like you're apart from God, separated by billions of gallons of water. And what is your only hope in the depths? The mercy of God. That's what the psalmist knew. He knew he was in the depths of his sin, and the Lord was his only hope. But I want you to think about, what is this psalmist's words teaching us? What are they teaching us when it talks about the depths and him reaching out to God? It teaches us you are not too far gone when you're in the depths. You are not too far gone when you're in the depths. The Lord can hear you in the depths. Your voice isn't too muffled. You're not too far away. It's not too quiet. He hears a sinner's call in the depths. He cares for you in the depths. You're not too far gone. You're not a lost cause. It doesn't have to be all over for you in the depths, but His love reaches you there. The psalmist shows us that forgiveness can go as deep as the depths that you're in. Forgiveness can always reach the bottom, like an anchor that's cut off from the rope. It always will reach the bottom. No matter how many fathoms or feet you are down, His forgiveness will meet you there. And it's actually from out of the depths that God saves, that He helps, that He forgives sinners. And so if you are in the depths of sin and guilt, know that there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. Many people believe that the answer to our problems are some self-help methods or things like that. But listen up, self-help will not help you in the depths. Only the self-existing saving God. Psalmist in these two verses, the first two, he just calls out to the Lord for forgiveness. He knows his need. And in order to do this, you have to know I'm dependent solely on the mercy of God. He pleads for mercy. Have you recognized and not acknowledged your sin before God, cried out from the depths of your sin and guilt for the mercy of God? That is, have you truly, genuinely repented of your sin and pleaded for, placed your faith in Jesus Christ's work on your behalf? And so in our need, we cry out for mercy, and it's directed towards God. Not other places, just towards God, because we know God is the one who can address our sin problem. And that's what we see next. Number two, we see that we absolutely need to be forgiven, and God forgives. We absolutely need to be forgiven, and God forgives. And we see that in verses 3 and 4 very clearly. Look there at verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In that statement, he's showing us we absolutely need forgiveness, every one of us. The Bible shows us each of us has committed sin. Another name for it is iniquities. And so no one is the exception, because you notice, who could stand? He's showing there's no exceptions here. Each of us has sinned, but not only that, our sins are many. Notice there, that word mark, it's the idea of keeping a record and holding it against you. That's the idea. Because the truth is, if God kept a record of our sin, meaning He marked down every sin that you ever committed and then held it against you, you would be done for. You would be done for. And the truth is, He knows every single sin that we have ever committed. So it's not like we can fool Him sometimes. Like, oh, I can trick, I can hide it. No, you cannot. He knows every sinful motivation, every sinful thought, every sinful act that you have ever committed. Imagine what that list would look like. It would be one long list, wouldn't it? If He held all of that sin against us, we would stand guilty, we would stand condemned, because He's a just God. He cannot let sin slide. And so the psalmist is saying, we would not be able to stand in judgment. We would be condemned where we stand. We would only be able to sink back in guilt and shame before God. Because who could hold their ground before a holy God when we have sinned so many times against Him? But here's the glorious good news. The psalmist says, but with the Lord there is forgiveness. But with the Lord there is forgiveness. Aren't you thankful we don't have to face the if of that if but statement? Instead, we can rejoice in the but God promise of forgiveness. Thank the Lord, He is forgiving. With Him there is forgiveness. This is such good news, because if you think about it, in ourselves, our sins, they only and ever deserve to be marked down and held against us. But because of the Lord, there is a way for them not to be held against us. That's what the psalmist is showing us. This forgiveness is the idea of where an offense is no longer held against you. It used to be on your account, but his forgiveness is like it wipes it clean. It's no longer there. It's no longer held against you. And Scripture shows us this is what happened through Christ. For those who believe in Christ, who repent of their sins, place their faith in Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians 2 that He has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so our sins used to be marked down on our account and held against us. We owed this sin debt before God, but through Jesus' work on the cross, He canceled that record of debt. He nailed it to the cross. He paid for it on our behalf. There's a story of, in a dream, Martin Luther found himself being attacked by Satan, and the devil unrolled this long scroll containing the list of Luther's sins and held it before him. On reaching the end of the scroll, Luther said, is that all of it? No, came the reply, and a second scroll was thrust in front of him, and after the second, then came a third, and now the devil had no more. And so Luther said, you've forgotten something. Quickly write on each of them, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. We absolutely need to be forgiven, and God forgives through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us. Because the truth is, the Lord doesn't have to forgive sinners. And He would be completely just to mark our sins, hold us accountable to them, because we're guilty ones. And yet with Him there is forgiveness. With Him there is forgiveness. That's something always to rest upon. With the Lord there is forgiveness. What a glorious thing to cling to. What a marvelous thing to hold on to. What a wondrous statement of grace. Know this, if you have never repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ's death on your behalf, there is forgiveness available for you. Forgiveness awaits. In ourselves, what do we bring? We only bring our sin. We only bring our guilt, which is deserving of judgment. But God brings forgiveness to those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 4, there's a fascinating statement. You could easily overlook it if you know, it'll be easy to do that. Because it says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Many people do not think about or consider what this verse is saying. Because, yes, we know some of God's purposes in forgiveness is, of course, to free us from that guilt, to display His love towards us, to experience that love for ourselves. But here we see is another purpose of forgiveness. And it's so that we would fear Him. That is, He forgives us so that we would have this proper relationship with Him in love, obedient, reverential service. Some people think that forgiveness means, okay, now I can go and sin some more. Since I can just always ask for forgiveness, so I might as well. No. Forgiveness is not extended to you so that you can go sin some more. It's so that you would run free in service to the Lord. And so really, forgiveness should draw us up into obedience rather than away into licentiousness. Because God, in His forgiveness, He wants to create a people that live for Him. I think of Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Put succinctly, because of God's great mercy, forgiven people seek to live for him who redeemed them from sin. And so does God's forgiveness lead your heart in joy and gratitude and love to then live for Christ? Look at what he's done for me. Look at how he has forgiven me in Christ. How could I not live for him? That's the idea. Just remember, you absolutely needed to be forgiven, and without him there'd be no hope. Praise him, there is forgiveness in Christ. And so based on this, the psalmist hopes in the Lord, and that's what we find next. We can have confident hope that God forgives. We can have confident hope that God forgives. And so all of this knowledge of God's forgiveness leads the psalmist to hope in the Lord, to wait on the Lord. And if you look, skim through down through verses 5 to 8, you kind of see this confident hope, this waiting on the Lord. And he actually repeats this idea of waiting and hoping. And the repetition of it sort of gives you the idea of waiting, waiting, waiting. And even he repeats, more than watchmen for the morning. It gives you this sense of waiting when you're repeating these things. And he says, I wait. My soul waits. I hope. My soul waits. Hope in the Lord. And in fact, the Hebrew words for wait and hope used here can kind of refer to the same idea. Is to hope in the Lord is to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord is to hope in the Lord. That's the idea. And we use hope in different ways than that. We don't always use hope in ways that express confidence. Right? Sometimes we, you know, students will say, I hope that I will get an A on the test. Right? They're just kind of like throwing out this lifeline. I hope that was going to happen. Or I hope that this works out, but I don't know. You see, very uncertain, like it's just, you know, wishful thinking. Or sometimes we use hope in the way of just talking about our desire, like I had high hopes of making the team. But the biblical meaning of hoping and waiting used here is a very confident thing. It's this the waiting and confident, eager expectation that something's going to happen, that someone's going to come through. And so really, hoping in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, is looking forward in faith. It's looking forward in faith, waiting for something to happen. And so the psalm writer knows with God, there is forgiveness. But now he waits and he hopes in the Lord that he's going to come through. That he's going to show all of what this redemption entails. And so really he's hoping and putting his trust in his forgiving Lord. And that's what we do. We put our hope in him. Because our hope is only in the Lord's mercy and grace to forgive. And if you think about it, we need to hope in the Lord's forgiveness. We need to trust in the Lord's forgiveness. Because many times it doesn't feel like we are forgiven. Many times it doesn't feel like we are forgiven. Well, guess what? It takes confident hope in his word, because his word says there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so we must trust that. We must put our hope in that. And we await our redemption in its fullness, the Bible talks about, when Christ returns. Just listen to Romans 8, verses 23 and 24. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. And we wait and we long and we eagerly wait it like a watchman for the morning. A watchman was looking and longing for the morning because once it was morning, right, darkness and its dangers are no longer there. And so they would long for the morning, like long for my shift to be over. And when, I won't have to be alert, be on watch, have danger surrounding me. But here's the thing with the watchman is he knew morning was coming. No matter how long the night felt, he knew morning was coming. And so he had this confident, eager expectation that it was coming. And so it's like us as well. We wait in confident expectation, knowing the day of redemption will come, that future day will come, what a glorious day it will be. And so this isn't some blind optimism. This isn't wishful thinking. This is eager, expectant, trust-filled waiting for the Lord to accomplish all that he will accomplish for our full redemption of our bodies someday. You see, if you've placed your faith in Christ alone, all of your sins are forgiven. But we eagerly await that day when our bodies will be redeemed. We won't have to struggle with this sin anymore. We long for that. We wait for the Lord. We hope in him. We hope in his word as we wait for that day. And our souls wait. It is this deep soul hope that we have. This is not some shallow hoping. It is a deep, confident hope that comes from within. We rest in his promise of forgiveness, and we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies that will come when Christ returns. And in verses 7 and 8, we see the reasons why we can hope in the Lord. He says, "For with the Lord there is steadfast love." Do you realize that you can, one of the reasons why you can trust in the forgiveness of God is because he is loving. Because he is loving. He has steadfast love. Do you truly know and believe that, yes, God is full of steadfast love? Is that how you view him? Or maybe your view of him is he's kind of a mean tyrant. Do you view him as he's going to hit me over the head after every little sin? Or do you view him as full of love, forgiving? Know this, you can hope in him because with him there is steadfast love. That's who he is. With us, we often sin. We bring our failure, our weakness, our unkindness, but with him there is steadfast love. But another reason we can hope in his forgiveness is because with him is plentiful redemption, the psalm says. He goes on in verse 8, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Talk about plentiful redemption. A promise here, assurance. We have a redeeming God. Think about to redeem something, it's to buy it back. And so when you buy it back, and you're sort of liberating, you're rescuing, you're delivering. And that's what God has done, is he has actually redeemed us by the blood of Jesus shed on our behalf. Because we were condemned in our sins. We sinned against the holy God. Our sin meant death for us and separation from the Lord. But Christ took on flesh and died for our sins. He actually became our substitute. He took the punishment that we deserved and so redeemed us from that penalty. Redeemed us from that punishment for our sins. And in response, what do we say? We say like that hymn, "Redeem how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." See, the promise of this psalm is that the Lord would redeem from all iniquities. And that's what we find in Christ. Comprehensive forgiveness. Full forgiveness of every sin. Through Jesus' sacrifice, every single sin of ours is forgiven. It's not just like, okay, just that one over there, or just a few over here are forgiven. No, all of them. That list of our marked down sins was nailed to the cross. And because of Jesus, is no longer held against us. It's wiped clean because Jesus paid it all. And now our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. There's a story of someone asking an elderly Christian lady, does the devil ever trouble you about your past sins? And she said, yeah. When the inquirer asked what she did then, she replied, oh, I just tell him to go east. What do you do if he comes back? I tell him to go west. And when he comes back from west, what do you do then? She's smiling. She said, I keep telling him, keep going back from east to west. And his truth is when we can have confident hope that God forgives. He forgives all of our sin through Jesus Christ. He forgives once and for all. Completely, totally, as far as the east is from the west. And that's what the Psalms is showing us. Eagerly, confidently, hoping, waiting in the Lord, trusting Him. He knew that God was could be trusted with forgiveness because He's so loving, because He redeems His people. And so also you can have confident hope that if you have truly repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on your behalf, your sins, all of them, are forgiven. You can bank on it. Hope in His Word. Trust it. Because the Lord's love, His redemptive work, backs it up. So as we consider this psalm, we see it reminds us that you can be assured there is forgiveness found through Christ. You can be assured of that. And as you think about this psalm, the psalm writer, he experienced this personal forgiveness as he began the psalm. But then as he concludes the psalm, he actually broadens it out to Israel as a whole. That is, he experiences this personal forgiveness, and then he looks out and he calls others to experience forgiveness. And likewise, let me tell you, I have experienced forgiveness, and now I call on anyone who has never experienced forgiveness to find it in Jesus Christ. And so if you are listening this morning and long for forgiveness, I want you to know there is forgiveness available so that you don't have to feel the weight of your sin or your guilt before God. You can find the relief of it. The Bible says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in Christ's name to all nations. And I proclaim it today. There is forgiveness in Jesus. And the Bible promises everyone. Did you hear that? Everyone who believes in Him, and that's the key, everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins through His name. And so recognize that you are a sinner whose sin and guilt have put you in the depths. Confess it. Call out to the Lord for mercy, for forgiveness. And know that with the Lord there is forgiveness, and it's through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. There is no other way, but it is through Jesus Christ that there is forgiveness. For we know, the story of Scripture shows us that we were in the depths. We are in the depths of our sin and our guilt and condemnation before God because we sinned against a holy God. But what do we see? That in the depths, we weren't a lost cause. But in the depths, the Lord Jesus came down to us. He reached down in mercy and grace by taking on flesh, living the perfect life, dying on the cross, and then rising again, showing the sacrifice was accepted. It was perfect. So will you experience forgiveness today if you have never experienced it through Jesus? And as I think about for us who have been redeemed and we celebrate in that redemption, and for us who have been forgiven through Christ, and we know it because we have trusted in Christ alone, not in our works, but in Christ alone, do you rest in that forgiveness of Jesus? Do you truly trust and hope in His Word, which assures you your sins are forgiven? You see, the psalmist here showed us someone who looked inward at his sin, but what did he do with it? He looked inward. And then he looked upward. He looked upward to the Lord for forgiveness. And so for us who have believed in Jesus Christ, we still sin at times. Of course, we resist it. We seek to resist it. We strive to live after Christ. But even as Christians, when we sin, we don't neglect it. We don't act like it didn't happen. When we sin, we look inward at it, but then we confess it. We look upward to the cross and see that it was paid for and dealt with through Christ. And so with every inward look at your sin, look then upward to the cross and stand upon the promise of 1 John 1:9. if we confess our sins. He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that with you there is forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. We don't deserve forgiveness. We only deserve judgment because we have sinned against you. Lord, we know it. And I just pray that we would rest in the forgiveness of Jesus and what he has done on the cross. I pray if there's someone here today that has never experienced that true forgiveness of Jesus, that they would turn from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. Lord, he is their only hope. And I pray that each of us, as we rest in Christ's forgiveness, that we could find that relief, find that rest, and to truly know that in Jesus, through his shed blood, there is the forgiveness of sins. And thank you so much for that love and that grace and that mercy that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.